gather together this day throughout the world as people who follow Jesus to celebrate the reality of his resurrection. And the reality of his resurrection is the single most important reality that has ever existed as it relates to the reason that we as Christ followers have reason to celebrate. And to fully understand why this resurrection is the reality that we celebrate more than anything else, we really have to travel back to a day that happened just about 2,000 years ago on a very, very early morning, one weekend. Because we are not simply celebrating the fact that there is a person that we have heard about that had the power to come back from the dead. We are celebrating far more than just, wow, he was awesome. We're celebrating deep and incredible things that relate directly to us. And we have to go back. The morning we have to go back to was actually also a Sunday morning. It was the day right after the Sabbath, and during the time that Jesus was on the planet, during that time of history, Sabbath happened on a Saturday. So Saturday from a calendar week was the last sort of day of the week, the Sabbath day, and then Sunday morning started the day, the week off. It was the first day of the week. And after the Sabbath day, before dawn, so before the sun actually crossed over the horizon, there were some ladies that were in a house in the dark, just kind of getting ready by the light of a lantern as they were preparing themselves to make their way down a dark road to a tomb. The tomb that they were making their way down to, that they were about to leave the house on, was the tomb where the body of Jesus had been buried 2 days earlier. So this was the dawning of the third day. It had been 2 full days since he had been buried. And the reason that the ladies were getting ready on this particular early morning to make their way down to the tomb was because they knew that they needed today to prepare the body in the ways that you prepare a body during that time for the reality of burial. Usually, you would prepare a body on the day of that person's death before you put them in a tomb. But they had not been allowed to do that. Now, the reason they had not been allowed to do that makes some sense. You see, this particular person, Jesus, there were some rumors going around about who he was and what he was going to do. And one of the rumors that was pretty serious was that he was going to return from the dead after 3 days. So on the third day, he would rise from the dead and he would be around. And here's the reality. Everybody knew that that wasn't actually going to happen. But as far as the government of that day was concerned, that's the Roman government, and the religious leaders of that day, leading the sort of religious institutions, they knew that if you want to start a movement with some radical people that will be willing to lay their lives down and overthrow governments, all you need is someone who's either going to be martyred, and then you get that martyrdom to kind of spark a movement, or even better, even more profoundly powerful, if you can convince people that someone's raised from the dead, that will forever change everything. So they knew that if the disciples, the followers of Jesus, would steal the body of Jesus sometime between Friday at his burial and Sunday morning and get rid of the body and then come and say to the followers, he's not here anymore, he's risen, that would be incredibly dangerous for the Roman government and incredibly dangerous for the religious leaders of the religious institutions of the day. So they had a right and good plan. What do you do with that? You have no one touch the body. You have no one deal with the body. No one can exchange the body in a quick exchange, take him to the room, prepare him, and before you know it, it's somebody else. You stick him in a tomb. They rolled a rock in front of the tomb, a giant rock that would seal off that tomb so that there was no access to the body. They sealed the rock off with a Roman governmental seal that if you broke, it was punishable by death, and they put a garrison of Roman soldiers in front of that rock. Nobody was going in that tomb to steal this body. And because they needed to do that in order on that third day, Sunday, to open that rock up, bring Jesus' dead body out, present it to the crowd, make sure that they had their kind of raving, here he is, he's still dead, he didn't come back, the rumors are false. And once Jesus was dead once and for all, they'd be happy to hand his body over to the ladies to prepare the body. So these women knew that on this particular day, at some point during the day, you know how governments work, they're not super efficient and super fast, somewhere along the way, they would roll that stone away, they would bring the body out, hand the body over to the ladies after it had been displayed, and then they could prepare the body. And they were already 2 days behind the curve. So the ladies wanted to get there before the sun broke the horizon so that they would be waiting at that tomb until the Roman government gave them the body. These ladies got ready, and as they were about to head out the door and make their way down the path, in Scripture, a part of the story is revealed to us that actually brings us into a world we are not usually able to see. You see, revealed in Scripture throughout the Old and New Testament, it is shown to us that we are not the only race that was created by God. The human race is not the only race. There is another race revealed to us in Scripture that we know as the race of angels. And that race are beings like us. They are different from us. They exist in a spiritual dimension we do not have access to in terms of visibility, but they are very clearly revealed in Scripture. And on occasion throughout our story, they interact with us in very tangible terms, which allows us to know this. They are able to observe our story unfolding, though we are not able to observe their story unfolding. And they are, on occasion, commanded by God for particular purposes to make themselves visible and known to us so that they can direct our story by God's command. In this particular moment that we're going back to in history, as the ladies are getting ready, it is revealed to us that a particular angel is going to make himself visible and known for a very particular and very special purpose. That story is found articulated in the book of Matthew. Matthew wrote one of the gospels, the Matthew chapter 28. So at the very end of the gospel, he tells this story. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Listen now. Matthew 28, 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So I'm not making this stuff up. It's the day after Sabbath. It's Sunday morning. It's before dawn. The ladies are on their way to the tomb. And it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. So on their way to the tomb, the land begins to shift under their feet, and there's all sorts of movement. Now, usually, this would be very unusual in this particular part of the land in the Middle East. But this weekend had been an unusual weekend. Remember that on Friday, at the death of Jesus, the sky became dark, the sun essentially ceased to shine in terms of their experience, and it says that the earth shook and there were earthquakes. So the ladies just 2 days before had already experienced crazy events that had taken place. So I don't even know that they particularly noticed the reality of this earthquake other than, oh, here it goes again. It shakes for a second. They hold a rock. They're done. They keep moving. But the reason for this earthquake was very particular. Take a look. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, I love the way the scriptures kind of just says that. So now we know that there is this particular singular angel that is sent by God to the tomb. And what do we know he does at the tomb? He takes the rock that was rolled into place and he rolls it out of place, which means that the Roman government had not yet come to the tomb, not yet broken the seal, not yet moved the rock away, and the garrison of soldiers was still in place when he showed up to move that rock. That's significant because this is a really big deal.
And often when I encounter these stories where it just says this dude rolled in, he moved the rock away, and he sat on the rock, my mind goes, one, why is he sitting on the rock? Two, what must it have been like to be him, and what was he thinking? Angels, like us, are also in the process of discovering and wondering and observing and thinking about things. We know this because on several occasions the scripture reveals it. One of those occasions is in the book of 1 Peter, where Peter will write about the prophecies and the reality of the gospel, and he will say, angels long to look into these things with us. So there is this longing. The angels don't just know everything like God. They are excitedly and sometimes tragically watching events unfold. So this particular angel, as they are watching events unfold, is sent down to come and sit on a rock. Why do you think he's sitting on the rock? Because he's waiting for someone to arrive. Who is he waiting to arrive at the tomb? The two ladies. So can you imagine how that conversation might have gone down right before he left heaven and came down to come and hang out on the rock? Can you imagine the conversation between him and several of his buddies? Oh my goodness, man, I can't believe you got chosen. I know, it's so awesome. I mean, of all the things to get picked for, this must be the ultimate thing. I mean, don't get me wrong. Gabe had it awesome when he went down and talked to Mary. But I mean, really, go down, move the rock, chase the soldiers away, wait for the ladies. I mean, that is pretty awesome. And can you imagine the other guys? Man, we're so happy for you. That is so exciting. Now, when you go down, man, like when you show up, just do us one favor. I mean, scare the living daylights out of those soldiers. Don't kill him, just scare him. All right, I got it. Don't kill him, just scare him. Don't kill him, just scare him. And then can you imagine as they're talking, like the ladies are still getting ready. The sun hasn't risen yet. Ladies are taking a little bit longer than they would like. And they're like, come on, when are these girls going to start walking? And the second they come out of that house and they start making their way down the trail, it's like, it's time. It's time. Double high five. Boom, boom. All right, man, enjoy it. Take it all in. Not everybody gets to do this. All right, I'll be back. I'll be back shortly. And then suddenly, as he enters out of the heavenly realms and enters into our dimension, the earth shakes briefly and he enters in. And when he goes, the first thing he does is scares the living daylights out of the soldiers. Take a look. It actually records it. It's so much fun. Look what it says. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, right before he sat on the stone, it now tells us what happened. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. So think about that. This guy doesn't roll in subtle, right? Sometimes the angels will appear and people won't even know that they're entertaining an angel because they kind of hide that angelic appearance and we think it's just another human, but not this dude. No. He comes rolling in through the sky like lightning coming out of him, glowing. There's a big sword hanging by his side, maybe two of them. And he's just like down to the rock. And those soldiers standing there, they are Roman soldiers. Do you know what happens if they turn and run from an enemy? When they get back to their commander, that is punishable by death. So if you don't die fighting, you get killed by your own garrison because you never turn away. You never run. You know what happened to these guys? When the glowing lightning dude came down from the sky, I bet even in between his fingers, like, I mean, here's what it says. Listen to this. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They didn't die. He fulfilled his promise. I didn't kill him. I swear I didn't kill him. They just began to behave like dead men. They fell down to the ground and they were like, if we lay still enough, he might let us go. And then just kind of, you can just see them like crawling into the bushes like, get away. And he rolls in. The stone is in place. That seal is right there. And like nothing, he just snaps the seal. And with probably his little pinky finger, he's like, and then he sits down on the rock. Ka-jink. And I bet the first thing he did was like, did you see them? And then what's he waiting for? The ladies. Now you have to understand, in this moment, this is a big moment. Because as of yet, the entire human race has no idea of the power of Jesus. The entire human race has no idea the true story of Jesus, the true implications of who he is. Don't get me wrong, Jesus told them. But remember, Jesus spoke in parables a lot. He said a lot of stuff that was like meaning, but not like legitimate literal. So when Jesus says, I am going to die, I'm going to get crucified, and then I'm going to go into a grave, and I'm going to come back from the dead on the third day, I bet all the disciples and all the ladies were like, what does it mean? I mean, it obviously doesn't mean like I'm going to die and get crucified and come back on the third day. Nobody does that. But this must be like some spiritual meaning of like, ooh, I'm going to set up the kingdom. They knew Jesus was powerful, but this is a whole nother ball game. And so they don't yet know not only that he is risen, but they don't know the implications to the fact that he's risen. And so this angel is sitting on this rock, and he will be the one who will be the very first to herald the news to the human race. He's not here. He's up and he's going, and he told you so. And so he sits and he waits. And while he sits and waits, I wonder with what awe and what wonder the rest of the angel race were watching. Do you remember just a little bit earlier on Friday when Jesus was dying, a couple of things happened that included the angels as well. At one point, Jesus, in the garden, when Peter pulled his sword, when the soldiers showed up, and Peter was like, I'm taking him down. What did Jesus tell Peter? He said, listen, put the sword away. Don't you understand that at one request, my Father would make available to me, he would make to me available a legion of angels. No, not a legion of angels, 12 legions of angels. And a legion of angels is 6,000 angels. So 12 legions of angels is 72,000 angels. And 72,000 angels is a whole lot of angels. And if one angel can wipe out 185,000 men, we know that because in the Old Testament it happened, one angel, 185,000 men clashed, 185,000 men dead, angel fine. Then what that means is that 12 legions of angels could wipe out 13.8 billion humans, which is twice the amount of humans on the planet today. That's not good news for us. When Jesus said to Peter, listen, I have 12 legions of angels standing ready at my command. You can imagine that when Jesus was on that cross, that 12 legions of angels must have just been like, dude, just say the word. When they watched the human race nail those nails through their King of Kings and their Lord of Lords, the master of the universe, the Creator never did. He stayed on that cross. We now know, not by accident, not powerlessly, but on purpose for us, faithfully. And those angels watched that grievous thing. There was another angel when Jesus was in the garden after, right before this arrest happened. Remember, he was in the garden praying and he was on his knees and he was sweating blood. The trauma of what was about to come was that intense. It's actually a medical reality that if you are literally weighted by that much, you can sweat blood. But it happens very rarely because it requires an extraordinary amount of stress. An angel was sent by God to comfort Jesus. So think about that. In the garden, here's this angel standing, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on his knees in the garden, speaking with the Father in a position of humility. This is the Lord of comfort himself. And the angel is supposed to comfort him. You know how backwards that is? And I can imagine that angel just going, everything about this moment feels wrong. And that same angel who comforted Jesus, those same 72,000 angels that stood ready are watching now as the dude sits on the rock going, they're right here. They're coming. Get ready. And then it happens. Watch. Take a look. As they watch on for the first moment of the human race encountering the risen Savior, it says this. But the angel said to the woman, so it says but because he just scared off the soldiers. So they're gone now. And then these ladies, they come around the corner. He's sitting on the rock. Just imagine for yourself for a second, that what are they coming to encounter? A bunch of soldiers with a rock closed the tomb. They come around, forget the open rock. That's not what they notice first. What do they notice first? lightning, glowing, a guy on the rock like, hi, ladies. Sorry about that. So what's the first thing the angel's going to say? The only appropriate thing to say when you encounter a glowing lightning guy. Listen. And he said to the woman, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I love that. He just starts out, hold. Don't freak out. Don't be afraid. I'm a friend. We got this. And then he says this. I know why you're here. And I know who you're looking for. He says, I know you came looking for Jesus who was crucified. I love that he says it that way because he confirms for them that the Jesus they're coming to look for 2 days earlier had actually died. Do you understand? He's not like saying, hey, I know you're looking for Jesus. He's like, Jesus who was crucified, who the 12 legions watched die, who all have watched die, the one who had a spear sliced through his ribcage into his heart and bled out. That guy that we watched die, you're coming here to find his body, to prepare his body. But look what he says to the ladies. Listen to this. He says, though you are looking for him, he is not here. He is not here. So then where is he? Who took him? Oh, no, no, no. Not done. Hold that thought. Look at this. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. He has risen as he said. So now the angel's like putting it all together. He's not here. He came back from the dead just like he told you he would. And so now for the very first time in human history, an angel is telling us what Jesus said about the whole like die, crucify, buried, rise again wasn't a parable. It was legitimately what he was going to do. You don't yet know why fully, but it's awesome and you're going to find out. And then almost in this beautiful moment of compassion, I can almost imagine the angel looking at the faces of these women. Just imagine what you would be thinking. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He rose from the dead, just like he said. What would your face look like? Would you be like, that's awesome? No, you just be staring with giant saucer eyes and your jaw dropped, not sure if you should move. And look what he says next. I love this. He just says this. Come, see the place where he lay. It's like the angel's going like this. Let him in. Feel free to take a look. Like you can go in. And then the ladies are like, they walk in and they peer in, and what do they see? An empty grave, except for the grave clothes still laying perfectly where they had been wrapped around the body of Jesus, except they're still there, but Jesus is gone. And as they come back out of the grave, just still processing what on earth just happened, the angel says this to them. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Why does it say with fear and great joy? It's kind of an odd combination, isn't it? Not really at all. Because you will know this, that whenever you or I encounter something that's bigger than us, a moment of truth, a realization, an opportunity that's bigger than us, do you know what always collides in those moments? A whole lot of excitement and a whole lot of scared. You with me? You probably experienced this at some point when you've had a dream about something that you're going to do in your career journey or in some relational journey, and then it happens and you find out it's going to happen and everything in you gets like super excited and you're like, I can't believe it! I got it! And then what's the next thought you have? You get nauseous and want to throw up, right? You're like, what? I'm not ready! I can't do it! No! You see, we always fear and great joy. And we don't know which is which and it goes back and forth. So these ladies weren't like scared of the angel and really excited. They left with this, what if it's true? This is amazing. But what if it's not? But I don't understand. And so they depart and it says they ran to go and tell the disciples. Now, just so you know, in this very same passage, as they make a beeline out of the tomb and they start running in the dark, the dawn is yet just kind of breaking the horizon, they bump into a dude right there. And as they bump into him, they're like, we're so sorry, we're just trying to... And he goes, greetings. And it's kind of just like, greetings. And then I bet in that conversation, as Mary goes, I'm so sorry, sir, I just wasted a bit of hurry. He probably went, it's okay, Mary. And she went, I'm sorry, do we know each other? And we realize that that person they bumped into is none other than the risen Savior Jesus himself. And the scripture says they worshiped at his feet and he said to them, ladies, I love you. Get up, go tell the boys. He tells them what the angel said. And those ladies get up and they make a beeline right back to the boys. And when they get in to that place where the guys are residing, the house they left early that morning to come down to this grave, the Bible records for us what occurred in those moments. They come bursting into the house. The guys are there still mourning. Remember, the ladies now have a clarity the guys don't have yet. And as they come through that door, they are excited. They are mind blown. They don't know what to do. Not only has the angel told them this, but they've actually bumped into Jesus himself. And so they come through the door and they're like, and then this, and you got it, this. And literally the Bible says the disciples are like, what is the matter with you? Stop, relax. And then they tell them, he's not there. His body's gone. What do you mean his body's gone? No. Not bad gone, good gone. He came back from the dead. He's risen. And the Bible says the disciples tell the ladies, you have lost your mind. The grief has finally completely overtaken you and you have gone psychotic. While they're having this conversation with the ladies, two of the disciples, while this is going on, just take off. Now, there are two particular disciples, Peter and John. And Peter and John always competed. But Peter in particular always acted before he thought. I know none of you do that, but Peter, he did that. He's the guy that jumps out of the plane and then somebody goes, parachute, dude, parachute, right? And so Peter hears the lady say this. Remember, he was the one that the shame of the denial in the garden had completely overtaken him. And in his mind, suddenly, the very possibility that Jesus is risen strikes him. And I don't think he darted out of that room because he thought Jesus was risen. I think he darted out of that room because he needed for himself to go prove that he wasn't. Because these ladies are crazy, but if they're not, he needs to know. So he takes off. And if Peter takes off, guess who follows? John. And John takes off. Where's he going? I'm going. John was a little younger, so he overtakes Peter down the way and gets to the tomb first. It's kind of unfair. And so they get there. And I think it must have been awesome for that angel. I don't know that he left. He doesn't encounter Peter and John and tell them anything. But remember on Friday when the tomb was being shut and every hope and every dream and every promise that Jesus ever made and every future and everything that Peter had longed for and hoped for was locked into that tomb? And Peter was likely hiding in the shadows, watching the events unfold, but not making himself known, with shame and grief filling every pore of his entire being. I might be wrong, but I bet that angel turned off the glow and the lightning and just went and snuck into the quiet shadow of a rock and said, I gotta see Pete come in, man. That dude's awesome. And when he sees this empty grave, I know he's gonna cry. Peter doesn't really cry, but he's going to cry. And I bet it was constantly like, watch this. And as Peter and John enter that space, the Bible says when Peter left the tomb, it says he marveled at all that Jesus had said and done. See, the first thing we always do when we get a sudden brand new clarity is we go backwards in time and we start putting all the pieces together. I wonder what a face looks like that marvels. Because I bet the angel saw that face. I was like, oh, watch the wheels turning. Have you ever watched a person when you've said something to them and it's turned on their mind and they begin to think, nah, 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 and you say that, oh, here it comes. That was Peter coming out of that tomb, just like going back. Oh my gosh. So when he said, oh my goodness, if he meant, and then that, and then what does that mean? And where could that take us? And and so he's walking and the angels are watching, and I can bet as that angel returned in high-fiving his friends, he's like, it has begun. They know Now they don't know yet, but they know. And then the story of Peter and John and the disciples and Mary and Mary truly began. Peter would be in places that make the events before the crucifixion and resurrection pale in comparison. In just a little bit, Peter will be standing in a room with the other disciples before they ever saw Jesus, and through the wall will come this apparition, just this ghost, and he will say, "Boys, greetings, how's it going?" And Thomas will go, "Are you really him?" And we're like, "Doubting Thomas, unbelievable." Listen, all those guys were doubting. None of them have the courage to put their hand up and ask the question. Thomas was always doing that. They all nodding their heads, but I bet none of them know what you meant. What did you mean? And so Thomas says, "Are you sure?" And Jesus goes, "Thomas, I know you all's faith is weak, but listen here, it's me." Peter would find himself sitting on a beach just a few weeks from this moment, after he jumped out of a boat to swim to the shore because he saw Jesus. And literally, I'm not even kidding, him and Jesus will sit on the beach and Jesus will cook fish for him. Like, I mean, not like supernaturally, like on a fire. And while he's cooking fish, Jesus will say to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter will go, "Yeah, you know I do." He'll ask it three times. And by the third time, Peter will be irritated and he'll say, "Come on, you know I love you." And Jesus will go, "Exactly. Now you denied me three times, but don't you ever think that your failures are big enough to disqualify you from what I make you okay about. Because listen, there's no longer a world where you bring your works to the table and that makes you valuable. I'm the one that makes you valuable now. I'm the one that qualifies you now. I'm the one that did the work for you now. And you just trust me to be enough and everything will be okay. Go feed my sheep, Peter. We're on the same team." He restores him on that beach. Peter will stand as Jesus says to the crowd that's with him, "I'm going to leave now, but you all are going to go and be empowered by my spirit and carry this message of my resurrection, my redemption, my freedom that I'm bringing to the human race, my work I've done for you, and you're going to take it into the world and it will cross every geographical boundary, every ethnic boundary, every language boundary, every generational boundary, every group that you can imagine, every disunity in the human race. It'll cross it and it will bring you all together." And then he ascends into heaven, which, by the way, that must have been quite a moment for the angels as Jesus returned home and they were like, "He's back!" And then those guys left and went out. Peter would watch the gospel go through the Jews into the Samaritans, into the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, the Spaniards, and everybody else. It would make a giant impact, not only in their generation, but for generations to come. And later on, years from this event, Peter would write these words in a letter that he writes to the churches that have emerged because of the great redemptive work of Jesus. The clarity that when Jesus died, it wasn't by accident. It was on purpose, and he died to unravel the sin disease that had infected every human heart and caused all of our pain and our suffering and our insanity and obsession with our own way and our own life and our own righteousness and our own stuff. And Jesus would unravel all that by dying for us on the cross. But that was authenticated when he rose from the dead, conquering death on our behalf and giving us life. And here's what Peter will write. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Listen to this now. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I started out tonight saying to you, this is the biggest day we celebrate every year because the resurrection is the biggest deal. And there's why. Because folks, you and I don't have a hope in the world, certainly not a living hope. We don't have a chance in the world, certainly not a living chance, without Jesus' death and resurrection for us. And if he didn't rise from the dead and he didn't come out of that grave, then none of us have freedom and none of us have life. And we are left to a life of self-righteousness, a religiosity that is terrible and burdensome, or a life of self-governance. Do whatever you want. You're your own person, which leads to the most disastrous, horrid bondage in the world. But instead, we have a risen Savior that has come back from the dead after dying for our sins, and because he did, we have the opportunity to have a new and living hope. Not just one for eternity, but one now here in our life. A life restored to us so that we don't run like little rats in a cage trying to build a life for ourselves with a decent career and a decent bank account so we can take our kids if we have them and give them a decent education so they can have a decent career and get a decent bank account so they can help their kids get a decent education so they can have a decent job and get a decent bank account. And all of us at the end of that decent journey just die. And you're like, what? That's our life before Jesus. But Jesus comes and says, that's not why I made you. You are going to know me and make me known in ways you can't imagine. And as you do, you will governance. Jesus was the one that said through Paul in Galatians, it is for freedom that I have set you free. So be free. All of that hinges on the resurrection. So folks, listen to me. If you're here in this room and you know Jesus as your Savior, at some point, like Mary and Mary, or like Peter and John, or like the rest of the disciples, at some point in your journey on this planet, somebody shared with you the incredible good news of who Jesus was, what he did, and why what he did matters. That it matters not just to a people in his generation, but it matters to you and matters to me because he didn't just save them. His great work of redemption saves you and me. If you're that person in the room and you know Jesus, then today you ought to leave here. And for the rest of the week, you ought to have in your mind, this is the best day ever. And you ought to find yourself Monday and Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday just stopping in the middle of your workplace or your friendship or eating a sandwich at Earl of Sandwich, wherever it is, and just suddenly going, oh, he's alive. That's incredible. You should be that excited because it's that big a deal. And if you're here and you're not sure if you know Jesus or not, I mean, maybe you grew up in the church, maybe you've heard this stuff, but you, when I say you have a dynamic relationship with Jesus, he is your Savior, and you find yourself following him, and you just, oh my gosh, his freedom just continues to unravel you. If you're like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I went to church and I think, I don't know. If you're here, or this is the very first, a terrible thing, an act of absolute unlovingness for me not to tell you, man, you should choose to follow Jesus. If we're here to celebrate this incredible reality, what kind of a person would I be if I said to you, you don't know Jesus? Hey, it's cool. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. Roll out. Have a good day. Good luck. The rat cage. It's so fun. That would be insane. So I'm not going to do that. I am not going to let you leave this place without at least considering in reality what it might look like to make a decision today to follow Jesus. So here's the reality. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, maybe a friend brought you, or maybe you came by yourself, you're not sure you know Jesus. In a minute, I'm going to ask you if you say, man, I want to follow Jesus. I don't know what it means. I don't think Peter and John had any idea what it meant when they saw an empty grave. And I don't think Mary and Mary had any idea. But I can tell you what, they certainly figured it out as Jesus began to journey with them. If you're here and you're like, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand up in a minute. And you're going to go, oh my gosh, hold on. I don't know all these people super well. Or you're going to go, my friend thinks I already follow Jesus, but why? There's a reason I'm going to ask you to stand up. It's an important reason. It's not just to kind of like, ah. In the book of Romans, Paul, who wrote to the church in Rome, who was another apostle of Jesus, wrote these words after he unpacked the beauty of the redemptive story of God, what God had done for us. In Romans chapter 10, he said this, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. He gives you life. It's that insanely simple. Now, it's that simple, but believing out of our comfort zone. So when you stand up, it is a confession. Do you know that? Because what is a confession? It's me saying to somebody else, I'm deciding to start a journey with Jesus. So you're not going to get up and I'm going to be like, you, okay, say it. I decided. When you stand up, that is a confession. And so it's important that you don't just quietly in your heart, I'm going to make this decision, but nobody's going to know. You get up and you say, I really do want to follow Jesus. I want to know what that means. Number two, the Bible is very clear that when we follow Jesus, we should never do that alone. Have you ever noticed how zebras travel or antelope? They travel in giant herds. Do you know why? Because they don't eat lions. You're like, what? No, they don't eat lions. Lions eat them. So you know how lions travel? In very small packs or by themselves, because they eat antelope and zebra. See, zebra and antelope are only safe when they are in a herd. Do you know what we're called in scripture? Sheep. That's right. Do sheep eat lions? No, sheep aren't even quite as smart by themselves without a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd or they walk off a cliff. So here's the deal. When we do life alone, in isolation, in secret, in our following of Jesus, do you know how badly that goes? Very. Do you know why? Because there is an enemy that is after us. And if we're not together in this, then we get derailed in our journey with Jesus. He doesn't lose us. We stay his kid, but we don't live as people following him. And we lose out on the freedom we have on this planet. So when you stand up, it allows you to connect with this community and say, I want to start a journey with Jesus. And it allows us to connect with you and say, okay, we're going to do this together. And then finally, it just allows me to pray for you, because I can't pray for you if I don't know who you are. So when you stand up, it allows me and the rest of these people here to say, we're going to pray for you. How many of you guys here have encountered Jesus at some point in your life? Just raise your hand for a second. Has your life changed? Has it been unbelievable? Not easy every day, but unbelievable. See all those people? They want to pray for you as well. So, here's what I'm going to do. Maybe all of you already know Jesus, and that's cool. But if you're here and you don't, and you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, I'm going to ask only one thing of you, that you would just stand up for me. Just stand up and say, I would like to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. If you want to do that, do it now. Stand up. Thank you. Thank you. Just so you know, these folks are clapping because we know what it's like to start a journey with Jesus, and we've been down the road a bit, and I will tell you, it is an adventure like nothing else on the planet. So I want you to stay standing because I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that God is going to do crazy, crazy cool things in your life, both in your life and through this community. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for these folks that stood up, that are saying, I want to start a journey with Jesus. Thank you that today is the day that they have come awake to or encountered for the first time this empty tomb where you came out of and realized that you are who you said you were and you did what you said you did. And it wasn't just for people in the past. It was for people here and now, us. God, we thank you that in scripture it reveals to us that in fact, the angels that were so in awe of the wonder of all that you had done are also in awe every single time another person encounters the empty tomb, encounters you, Jesus, and comes to know you and start following you. So for these who stood, may you guide them and lead them. May we come around them and journey with them and become a community for them that allows them to know the freedom that so many of us in this room already know. God, we thank you so much for your incredible love for us. And we pray, God, that you would lead them. If you're standing right now, just quietly in your own heart, this isn't a magic prayer, but just say to God in your own words, God, I don't really know what it means yet to follow you, but I do believe you are who you said you were, that you died and rose from the dead to save me. I want to follow you. Would you show me the way? Just however you say that quietly in your own heart, say that to God, because that's where our journey with God begins. God, thank you for your resurrection and for the living hope to which we are born because of your incredible resurrection. May you lead and guide us down this journey as we continue to discover what it means to know you, to follow you, and to experience the freedom that you have effected for us through your life, death, and resurrection. Amen. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Thank you so much. Listen. Man, this is it. This is Easter.